Let's turn to Mark chapter 3 tonight. It's been a few weeks since we've had our series on Mark. So let's stick with the passage itself for the reading, even though we've read this already. We'll read the second part of the chapter, verses 28 through 30, making up the text for the sermon. So let's read together Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 35 for our scripture reading this evening. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong men, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitudes sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So far we read God's word. Let's read the text again. Verses 28, 29, and 30. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to hear a sermon this evening on what is known as the unforgivable sin. This word of God that we consider tonight is difficult. It's difficult because throughout the history of the church, many different explanations and interpretations of what the unforgivable sin is have been given. And that makes it hard sometimes to nail down precisely what Jesus is speaking about in a passage such as this one. It's also difficult because it's a passage that God's people have struggled with. On the one hand, it may be just the simple struggle that many have when they come across this passage, the perplexing question of what does Jesus mean when he speaks these words. But then there's also, on the other hand, the much deeper struggle of some of God's people at times in their life when they wonder, genuinely wonder, and are terrified by the possible reality, so they think that they have committed what Jesus describes here as the unforgivable sin. And therefore, it's important to address this Word of God tonight. And I can say right at the beginning of the sermon tonight That if you struggle with that fear in the past in your life, or even right now as you hear these words read, you need to hear this word right at the beginning. You have not committed what Jesus describes as the unforgivable sin. No one who commits the sin Jesus described in the text ever cares about their sin, whatever that sin may be. The fact that you are concerned that you may have proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that this has not been something that characterizes your life. The Word of God that we consider tonight is difficult, but the Word of God that we consider tonight is also important. It is important very simply because it is in the divine scriptures. And God has made clear that He has a purpose in all that He has given to us in His Word. It is profitable as God gives us understanding for us in our lives as believers. The importance of this word is also indicated by the way in which Jesus introduces it. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you," verily meaning truly I say unto you. That's an introduction that we're familiar with because it's found throughout the Gospels repeatedly. But it is worth pointing out that this is the first time that we read it in the book of Mark. Just by virtue of the fact that Jesus begins these words with, "Verily I say unto you," proves the importance of them. That was Jesus' way of calling special attention to something. "Truly I say this to you." In other words, you need to hear this. They needed to hear that at the time that he said it, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear it throughout the ages. Jesus makes clear, this word is important. And so even though it is difficult, and it is admittedly difficult to the point of my own questioning whether or not an edifying, helpful sermon could be preached on it, even though it's difficult, nevertheless it's important. And so with the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit as He has given understanding, and the Spirit as He will work through preaching, we consider tonight what is described as the unforgivable sin. Let's notice just these two points, the meaning, and then we'll conclude with the application. The unforgivable sin, the meaning, and the application. Let's be reminded briefly of the context in which Jesus speaks these words. We read it again, so it's before our minds. The context is when the leaders of the Jews came and made the claim about Jesus that he was possessed with the prince of devils. We have seen in our study of the book of Mark how there has been an escalating opposition against Jesus by the leaders of the Jews. And it comes to a certain climax here in Mark chapter 3. So evil were the leaders of the Jews, and so opposed were they to Jesus Christ, that they make this claim about who he is. They say about him that he is possessed with the prince of devils, and that it is by the power of the devil himself, therefore, that he casts out devils. Jesus, upon hearing that accusation, answers it clearly and answers it powerfully. How could Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And it's in that context that Jesus issues the word of our text. And the connection is made even clearer by the concluding verse of our passage, verse 30. After the word in verse 28 and 29 about the unforgivable sin, we read in verse 30, "Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." So that's the context. We'll come back to that later in the sermon. What is important to note as we consider these verses is that Jesus is drawing a contrast in this particular word. It's a contrast between the sins that are forgiven and the one sin that he says is not forgiven. Notice that in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." That's one side, and here's the contrast. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness." It would be very tempting in a text like this to go straight to that second part, to go straight to what is this sin that Jesus says shall not be forgiven. But we don't do that tonight. We see the passage as a whole and see the other side first that Jesus declares in the text. Because what he says at the beginning of this section is an amazing, comforting, wonderful word of the gospel. Jesus says at the beginning of this section, "All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies of many sorts." That's the first part of the text. And that's an amazing part of the text that we need to hear tonight. And we start with that because it serves two functions. The one is to comfort us. Beloved, we need to hear this word of Jesus tonight. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. All your sins, child of God, believer, shall be forgiven you. That is the most amazing word of comfort that we need to hear tonight. And the second purpose is that by considering all sins that shall be forgiven, we learn in that, by specific examples, as I'll give them, what the unforgivable sin is not. These are forgiven. These are not, therefore, the unforgivable sin described in verse 29. Jesus is talking here about forgiveness. All sins shall be forgiven. The sin against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Forgiveness has to do with the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness literally means to send away. Our sins, when they are forgiven by God, are sent away. And one of the first things that came to my mind is what we heard not that long ago, with that most beautiful picture of the sending away of sins, the word of God, that our sins are cast into the depth of the sea. Gone. Completely removed. As Psalm 103 says, as far as east is from west, because the mercy of God is as high as the heavens are above the earth. We're getting at really what is the heart of God's saving work, the forgiveness of sins. God forgives sins only because of the work of Jesus. The reason that they can be sent away is not because they're just sent away into nowhere, but they're sent away because they were sent upon Christ. And the Lord Jesus takes those sins and says, "I bear full responsibility for them. I endure the punishment that they deserve." And because he was God, and because he was truly man, during those 3 hours of darkness, he could pay in full and satisfy the justice of God. And therefore, those sins in the eyes of God are sent away. And those who have the forgiveness of sins are not held accountable for them anymore, but experience life everlasting with God. We're getting at here the heart of the gospel, the heart of Jesus' saving work, the heart of what it means to be a child of God who knows God and knows what Christ does for us. The first word Jesus says is this comprehensive word of forgiveness. All sins, Jesus says, shall be forgiven of the sons of men, and blasphemy of many different sorts. Think about that tonight, beloved. God in Jesus Christ forgives all forms of sexual sin, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography use, premarital sexual activity or sex itself. Those are not the unforgivable sin of our text. And we need to hear that. Those who may be in the past and can be plagued by that still today with the devil's temptation, this is what you did in the past. And it clings to you. And you say to yourself as you're tempted by the devil, how could I be forgiven for that? And the word of the gospel tonight is, all sins shall be forgiven. Know that in Jesus Christ, sexual sins of all sort are forgiven for the child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. God in Jesus Christ forgives all forms of murder and killing, abortion, abuse in various forms, do not constitute the unforgivable sin of the text. Jesus does not say here, if you have killed another person, if you have killed a baby in a womb by means of abortion, if you have killed another person by the words that you spoke or the actions that you performed, that means you can never be forgiven of those sins. No, the word of the gospel is this: for the child of God who knows their sin, who believes in Jesus, all sins shall be forgiven. We know this to be true as well as the first example because of one person, and that is David, who committed those sins and was forgiven of God. God in Jesus Christ forgives the sin of utter worldliness. Living your life for the here and now, living your life for the pleasures here below, are not the unforgivable sin of the text. For some, you can look back in your life and realize there were periods in your life in which you lived for self. You lived for this earth. You lived without your eye upon God. You lived without seeking the glory of God. It was all about the here and now, the eating and drinking, the pleasures and treasures. And you wallowed in that, and you lived in that, and it plagues you. This is the word of God. All sins shall be forgiven you. Christ takes that sin for the child of God who believes in Him. Christ takes that sin and He pays for that in full. And He says, there's forgiveness. It's sent away. The prodigal son in Jesus' parable was forgiven. God in Jesus Christ forgives the sin of denying Jesus. Denying Jesus explicitly by the words that you speak. That is not the unforgivable sin of the text. Denying Jesus can be in many ways. It can be that flat out explicit denial of your relationship to Christ. It can be the failure, and this can plague us, the failure to speak of Jesus when God gives us opportunity, but in a cowarding fear, we don't. When we doubt the full sufficiency and perfection of the work of Christ, it's a form practically in our life of denying who He is. And the word of the gospel to us tonight is that that is not the unforgivable sin. You know that sin. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know this, that for the very sin of denying Christ, Christ says, I take that upon myself and I pay for it in full. And we know that because Peter three times says, I know not the man, was forgiven and restored by Christ. Blasphemy of every sort is forgiven in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blasphemy coming from a word that has two parts to it, to report and to harm. And the idea of blasphemy is to speak against, to speak in a way that denigrates and militates against God. Words that come out of our mouths that make light of God or are against God, oh my, and then fill in the blank, and things of that nature, or in our everyday life, a practical militating against God by what we say. Our sins that Jesus Christ takes upon the cross and pays for and dies for and forgives. We know that because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul himself was a blasphemer. But Paul, as we know, was forgiven by God. Beloved, the point here, you as a child of God who knows Jesus Christ, this is the word of the gospel to you. All sins, for those who trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven. It's the most amazing, the most awesome, the most freedom-giving, shackle-destroying word that could ever be heard. Those sins of youth, remember not. The sins of youth that creep up in our mind time and time again. How did I live that way? How could I do that? The gospel message is this. All sins shall be forgiven of the sons of men. This is what we preach because this is the heart of the gospel. Listen to Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. We preach the gospel, and to preach the gospel to you sinners and to myself as a sinner is to say this: believers in Jesus Christ are forgiven of all their sins. So then what is the point of this word of God? Because Jesus continues, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger, literally there, is culpable, is liable of an eternal sin, an eternal damnation. What is Jesus teaching by that, standing in contrast to the way that we began the sermon with the wonderful gospel message of all sins being forgiven to the sons of men? Well, to understand what Jesus is saying here, let's go back to the context in which he says it. The context is the leaders of the Jews ascribing to Jesus that he is possessed with the prince of the devil. They're saying something about Christ. They're saying that he has, as we read in verse 30, an unclean spirit. And it's in that context, these men who are going down the path of this very sin, it's in that context that Jesus says these words. So take note of that, because this is something that unlocks partly the main idea of this word. They were saying something about Jesus. He hath an unclean spirit. He has the devil in him. And that saying something about Jesus is characterized by blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. About Christ, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's partly the key that unlocks this, because it leads us to face the question of what is the work of the Spirit? What is the primary work of the Spirit in Jesus' earthly ministry and in the life of the Christian church throughout the ages? And the primary work of the Spirit is to testify to the person, the divinity, and the work, not fundamentally of himself as the Spirit, but of Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit's work is not to call attention to the Spirit. The Spirit's work during Jesus' own earthly ministry and throughout the history of the church is to testify and make clear, this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God come into the flesh. Jesus is the only Savior from sin. Jesus is the Lord of glory that manifests the glory of the eternal heavenly God. That's the work of the Spirit. Jesus went forth in his earthly ministry in the power of the Spirit. That began at his baptism that we considered already. With the dove coming down upon him, the Spirit came upon Christ with the booming words of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And all of the work of Jesus during his earthly ministry, done in the power of the Spirit, was to testify, this is who Jesus is, the Son of God. These leaders of the Jews rejected him. These leaders of the Jews spoke against him. These leaders of the Jews did that despite the clear testimony of the Spirit concerning who Christ was. And that's very clear from everything we've considered, and very clear from the Gospels themselves. It's hard for us to appreciate this because it's only a few chapters in the Gospel according to Mark, but we are into here the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. So think about this with regard to what these leaders of the Jews have experienced. You had that opening event that we mentioned a moment ago that they may have been there for. The baptism of Jesus with the Spirit and the booming voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then they go on and observe Jesus. And what do they see? What they see is a man who teaches with authority. What they witnessed was the Spirit at work in and through Jesus, so that when he taught differently than any other man. And when he taught, what he taught was the unadulterated truth of the gospel. And then they observed his declarations that made clear, I am God, because I stand before men, and this is what I say to men, your sins are forgiven you. And then they witnessed time and time again that this Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, can do things and does things that no man can do. He stands before broken people and heals them. He stands before demon-possessed people and delivers them. The point is that these leaders of the Jews had the repeated, clear testimony of the Spirit that this Jesus is the Son of God. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is this. It is the willful, ongoing, deliberate, lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ. Having been exposed clearly and repeatedly to the Spirit's testimony concerning the divinity and work of Jesus Christ. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the willing, ongoing, deliberate, lifelong rejection of Christ, having been exposed to the Spirit's clear and repeated testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The application to the church today is that one who is in the sphere of the church is one who commits the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's not someone in the middle of Africa in a tribe who's never heard the word of God and never heard about Jesus. They're culpable and liable, Romans 1, because of the testimony of God in the creation. But this is different. One who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is one who does so where the Spirit of Jesus is at work. And where the Spirit of Jesus is at work is in the church and in the sphere of the covenant. And that work of the Spirit is the same as it was in Jesus' own day. It is through His Word that He inspired and through the preaching that He works through to do one grand and glorious thing. And that is to make clear to those who are present, Jesus is God. To make clear to those who hear that we are sinners. To make clear to everyone who sits under the preaching that sinners are saved in one man alone, who is Jesus, God the Son, come into the flesh. Jesus, who is the glory of God incarnate. Jesus, who dies on a cross to satisfy the justice of God. Jesus, who was in a grave, but because He's God, arose victoriously. The Spirit's work is always through word and preaching to say, Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus is Savior from sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to be exposed to the testimony of who Jesus is by the Spirit and willingly, deliberately, in an ongoing way, all their life long, to reject that Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in the text that the one who does that, there is no forgiveness. The one who does that is culpable, liable to everlasting damnation. Now, to understand that, don't think too deeply about that. Think just very simply about that as to why Jesus would say that. On the one hand, He would say that because that's obvious. That the one who willingly, deliberately, in an ongoing way, all their life long, rejects Jesus, does not have forgiveness. They're running away. And their hardened rejection of the one in whom there is forgiveness. There is no forgiveness for one who remains in their sin and all their life long turns their back upon the only one in whom there is the hope of forgiveness of sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, there is no forgiveness because God, for such a one who does this, gives them over to their sin in his just judgment. God hardens them in their sin. And for that sin of having been exposed repeatedly to the Spirit's testimony and their willful, deliberate, hardened rejection of it, God, in his just judgment, will bring upon them what they deserve, which is everlasting damnation. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the willing, ongoing, deliberate, lifelong rejection of Christ having been exposed to the Spirit's testimony concerning who he is. Let's consider a couple of applications of this. The first application is that it is a warning to us. A warning to you and to me. Beloved, it's a warning to you personally. It's a warning to me personally. And the reason I emphasize that to you personally and to me personally is that the point of this passage, and hear this clearly, the point of this passage is not that we immediately go in our mind and try to think of somebody who may be guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is not what we are to do. This passage does not lead us as God's people to say, okay, I'm going to put my finger on somebody who has committed this sin. In the end, beloved, we don't know. Because a word like this does not stop us from exercising Christian discipline, does not stop us from admonishing and calling to repentance those who may be impenitently walking in sin. We don't hear this and say, oh, you must have committed this sin, therefore I'm done and we're not going to exercise discipline or bring the word of repentance to you. No. For those who may be walking in sin, as God gives us opportunity, we are going to exercise discipline and we are going to continue, as God gives opportunity, to call to repentance. And if they are not a child of God, God will use that word to harden them in their unbelief and in their rejection. And if they are a child of God, God will use that word to soften them, to bring them to confession, to lead them to Jesus Christ, in which case we would know that they are not guilty of what ultimately is a lifelong, deliberate, ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ. The point is not that we say, he or she has done this, therefore we have no responsibility to discipline or call to repentance. The point is a warning to you and to me. And the warning, very simply, is don't reject Jesus Christ. The warning to you and to me arises out of the glorious reality that the Spirit is at work, that you, as a people, have been exposed by the Spirit's testimony to the glory of who Jesus is. that you have been shown all your life long and week after week, the truths that are of an everlasting nature, the truth that you are a sinner standing before a holy God, the truth that there is a Savior, one and only. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God come into the flesh. The truth that it's all centered upon that cross that we celebrate next week, Friday night, and the resurrection from the dead. The warning is, you people of God who have the testimony of the Spirit of who Christ is, don't reject Him. Don't turn away from Him. But know your sin. Know what it deserves. And by the grace of God and God's work in you, flee to Him. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Every single day. Every single week. All your life long. He is your only hope as a sinner standing before a holy God. It's a warning. It's a warning not to turn away from God. It's a warning to go on in your life trusting daily in the Lord Jesus Christ, who you know because the Spirit's testimony is that He is God the Son come into the flesh. The other application is that this is a word of comfort to us tonight. And the word of comfort that we need to hear tonight is that God will preserve us. He will preserve His people. He will preserve each one of His own from this unforgivable sin of which Jesus speaks in the text. Understand very clearly tonight, a scenario that will never happen, can't happen. What will never happen is that somebody commits this unforgivable sin, goes on in it for a time, and then comes to their senses, so to speak, and is sorry for it, and confesses it, and seeks God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ for it. And then God says in response to that, no, you did something that's unforgivable. Beloved, that scenario cannot happen because of what it is. Deliberate, ongoing, lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ, a turning away from Him for whom there is no forgiveness. For the child of God, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we go back to the beginning of the sermon. All sins shall be forgiven you. And the word of comfort to us tonight that we leave this text with is, as a child of God, God will not permit you to fall away from Him. As a child of God, you cannot commit a so-called unforgivable sin, because God's grace is always a preserving grace. Because God's love is always a powerful love. Because God's mercy is a mercy that is everlasting. And because God, who began a good work in you, believer, child of God, saint for whom Christ died, God who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This can't happen to you. And God, who has given us an inheritance that's uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, will grant us that inheritance. This can't happen to you. And God will not let anything separate us from His love which is in Jesus Christ. This can't happen to you. The purpose of Jesus in these words is to warn us. To warn us. Don't reject Christ. Flee to Him every day. And the purpose is to comfort us. To comfort us in the assurance that we who are God's people will forever be the people of God, because all sins, for God's children, all sins shall be forgiven them. Pray that God uses this to help us understand what this means and what it doesn't mean. And that God uses this to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. And God uses this to comfort our hearts and alleviate any fears about the possibility of committing an unforgivable sin. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder of the gospel, that all sins are forgiven, and that Thou art a God who will preserve us until the day of Jesus Christ. Use Thy word, we pray, for our good tonight, and may Thy name be glorified in and through it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.